Today's scripture reading comes from Mark chapter 10, 17 through 31. And he was setting out on his journey. A man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your mother and father." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God." Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated.
Awesome. All right. Get out your Bible if you have one. Open it up to that passage in Mark chapter 10. Good morning, everybody. My name is Russell. I'm the lead pastor of Neartown Church, and it's really good to be here with you. I want you to know that you look good. Do you feel good? Well, you look good. And I am really, really excited about today, the passage that we have. I've been teaching through Mark's gospel, and we've called it Secret Jesus. And what's happening is that there are things about Jesus that we're learning as he interacts with people that reveal something about him that we might not know. And today is a good one. Before we get into it, though, I want to tell you a few things very important. First of all, we have a cool partnership with this school. This school has 750 kids. 20% of them are counted as homeless. So this is really a school with children and families in it that would be your kind of marginalized, underserved, underprivileged people in our community. We care about that as a church. We have a strong partnership with this school. They've just transitioned principals, so we're rebuilding a relationship with her. But something that they have invited us to be a part of that we are going to help out with is a parents' forum that they're going to have Thursday night. In fact, there are going to be some people in our church that are going to be speaking at it. And one of the topics is going to be how to have a meal with your children in your home. So there are going to be parents, 50 families from the community coming in. We are, as a church, going to be paying for all the food, which is cool. Thank God for your generosity, which when they asked, we said, absolutely, we want to help out, and which is pretty cool. And then also what we want to do is help these parents understand the value of reading with their children at home, which is very, very important. And so what we want to do is not just tell them, hey, it's important. We want to help them do it. And so we are collecting children's books, and we're going to make them available for parents to have for free on Thursday night. And so somebody handed me this one and said, this is like the kind of books that we need. This is an I Can Read, Sammy the Seal. Anybody read this? All right, Bruce has read. Is it good? All right, we need books like this. And so here's the deal. I'm going to put it on you. Get it to us by Thursday morning. Figure it out. Call us. drop it off at Andrew's house or my house or come bring it up to the office, something. Figure it out. Collect the books if you have children's books, and we will be happy to distribute those, okay? Very exciting stuff. Also, there's things happening in our community. One unique thing about this church is we've said from the beginning, we care not just about what's going on in this congregation, but we care what's happening in the city and really specifically in the inner loop of Houston. We believe that to see lives change, we have to collaborate with other churches that we're not in control of, but we're aware of, and we collaborate with them and encourage them. And this morning, in this community, one of the other churches that started just a couple of years ago by a guy, a friend of mine named Heath Haynes, he's meeting in a building that we were going to transition to at one point, but it just wasn't large enough for us. And so I connected him with the owner of this building, and they now meet there, which is a pretty cool thing. This morning, he is going to be baptizing four people in his congregation. So we have a picture of it, and that is not it. There's no picture. Ty, nothing? All right, here we go. It's right here. See it right there? Okay, all right. And that what I was wanting a picture because I was going to make up the people's names because I didn't know them, and I was going to try to be funny, but never mind. But they are using our baptismal, which is pretty cool. All right, and so that's how we roll as a church. We care about that, and we're celebrating. Let's just thank the Lord together for all that. Pretty cool. And I'll be ending with a little bit of illustration about another church that we support in a different way. We're a part of in a different way over in Northside Village, and Sarah ruined it by showing you that picture early. Thank you, Sarah. Cool stuff happening. All right, so we're in this series in Mark's Gospel, which has been really good. We have 2 weeks left. Today I'm going to tell you this story to Mark chapter 10, explain it to you. And then next week I'm actually going to change what I had originally planned. We're going to still look at Mark's Gospel, but what I'm going to talk about next week is how do we befriend and relate to people that think and act differently than us. And so the way we're going to get at that is by looking at God's Word and seeing how Jesus related to and interacted with people that did not agree with him on some very important things. And so this week in our society, in our country, there has been some heated debate related to the election. And I thought rather than just quickly putting something together for this Sunday, I'd give some more thought and prayer, and I'll be commenting about it next week. And I'll tell you which half of the country is right and who they voted for. And so come for that, and ought to be really interesting and probably my last sermon. All right? So be fun. All right, let's pray together. And then I think we're gonna really learn something today. God, we love you, and just thank you for who you are. Thank you for your word. Thank you, God, that we can rest this morning knowing that your word reveals Jesus, and Jesus is enough. We don't have to try to persuade people by manipulating them or by strong arm kind of tactics to get them to respond. What we're going to do this morning is we're going to look in the scriptures. We're going to look at who Jesus is, what he had to say to this rich young ruler or this rich young man. And we're going to say, okay, so what does that mean for our lives? Now, God, I have a question for you this morning, a request for you in the presence of these men and women. I ask you to give us the courage to think about what is in our own hearts. And so, God, we could be honest and walk away from here changed. God, we love you, and I pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Here's the main idea this morning, the thing that we're charging after. Jesus lovingly exposes what is in our hearts, inviting us to eternal life. Jesus lovingly exposes what is in our hearts, inviting us to eternal life. Now, what's going to happen in this story is that Jesus has an encounter with a man who's rich, and he is going to kind of get beyond the surface of what most people think is going on into the heart of this man. And his interaction with this man is incredible. And something that we should know about the way that Jesus lived on while he was on earth was a disclosure of what it meant when he says that the kingdom of God is at hand. So Mark chapter 1, verse 15, this is the message that Jesus preached. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. What does that mean? repent and believe in the gospel. And so when Jesus goes from that first sermon and he begins to move into the neighborhoods and begins to talk to people and heal people and help people and rebuke people and all of this, we learn something. We have some secrets disclosed about who Jesus is and what it means that God is establishing his kingdom through Jesus. And it's so important. And the secret that's revealed today to this rich man does not heal him in the sense of he is physically ill and now he's better. It doesn't encourage him. In fact, the scriptures, as we'll see, say that the man is disheartened. He's grieved by what he discovers about what it means to follow Jesus. And which may mean that some of you may begin to feel a bit grieved. Now, I don't want for this to be an environment where you feel shamed or embarrassed to be honest about who you are. But I do want you to know that if at some point during the reading of the scripture and the teaching of the scripture, you begin to feel some heaviness or some tension in your heart, it may in fact be the Holy Spirit saying, hey, listen up. This is a word for you. The man talked about in this story is, according to human standards, at the top. He is rich. He lives morally upright. He is an eager learner. He is self-made. Not only would he have been, according to human standards, at the top during the first century, he would have been, according to human standards, at the top in our day. He is like the Chuck Norris of the first century. Give it up for Chuck Norris. Yes, I'm about to give you some Chuck Norris jokes. All right, here we go. Chuck Norris once kicked a horse in the chin. Its descendants are known today as giraffes. Chuck Norris can light a fire by rubbing two ice cubes together. I'm not going to lie. I spent like 20 minutes reading these online. I was like, oh, this is so good. Okay, I got to get it back to work. Chuck Norris can cut through a... Chuck Norris can cut through... Sorry. Chuck Norris can cut through a hot knife with butter. So anyway, so this rich young man was like Chuck Norris of the first century. Oh, man. So here's what we read. Verse 17. Let's look at what it says. And as he was setting out on his journey, Jesus, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Interesting that the man asked, what must I do? Because it's what anyone would have asked and was asking in this day, because they believed that by doing certain things that they had the hope of being right before God. And this man was a Jewish man. So he thought, if I could do the right things in the right way, then God would look at me and say, you're righteous. Well, Jesus, well, and also, he references a request to eternal life. What does this mean? Well, we see this phrase, eternal life, and it's kind of a way of talking about entering into God's kingdom. We read that also in verses 23 through 25. It's referred to also as being saved. And so we have this language that talks about salvation or entering into a relationship with God through Christ that we use. And this is really what he's getting after. He's saying, okay, so how do I relate to God and connect to God in the way that you're saying comes with being a part of this kingdom that you're establishing? And here's the thing about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God and the establishment of it by God through Christ guarantees eternal life with God, but it also has a temporary benefit. So not only do we have the hope of eternity with God in Christ, but we have the benefit of parts of heaven on earth. We get to experience it on earth. Well, verse 18, Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. And what he's doing is he's putting the emphasis on God being the only one that's good. And what makes sense about this is that he's saying that we aren't good. I mean, you think you're good. You're rich. You're popular. You're educated. And so you think that's good enough, young man, but only God is good. Verse 19, you know the commandments, Jesus says. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And he said to him, The young man says to him, oh, good. I've done all these things. I'm good to go. And you know what these are. This is a number of the Ten Commandments, which are talked about in the Old Testament. And this young man says, hey, I've not done anything, so I'm good. I can earn my way to eternal life. And the impression that we get is that this man approached Jesus expecting for Jesus to add something to his already pretty upstanding life. And frankly, this is the kind of Jesus that most people want. I'm going to keep my own life, but I'm going to add a little bit of Jesus to it. I'm going to kind of put a little bit of Jesus on the top, and if I could just put a little bit of Jesus on the top of my life, then I'm all right. I'm going to keep my own life, but I'm going to add Jesus. This man would say, I'm rich, I'm a good person, but I need a final peace to be satisfied. I don't suspect that he thought he would walk away after hearing what Jesus is about to say, feeling grieved. Yeah, it's basketball season. Any basketball fans out there? I love basketball, all kinds, college, NBA, love watching it. And as I was thinking about this, I mean, this man comes up and he thinks he's got the game winner. He thinks he's about to do it. I mean, he's probably feeling pretty good about himself. And all I need is just this one last little thing. And if I could make this last little let, you know what it reminds me of? Last year, NBA championship, tie game, 2 minutes left, Golden State Warriors versus the who? Cleveland Cavaliers. Andre Iguodala, 2 minutes left, tied up, is about to make this layup. And what happens? LeBron James says, uh-uh, ain't happening. You think you got it all together. You think you got this game in the bag. And this is kind of like what Jesus does. This rich man says, oh, here we go. All I need is just one little more thing, one more point, and I got it. And Jesus comes along and says, nope. Now, this is King LeBron. We're talking about the King of Kings, which is a little cheesy, and I'll probably never say that again. But Jesus looks at him in verse 21 and says, verse 21, look at it. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him. Now, that's important. Because sometimes God says things to us that grieve us, but it's the most loving thing for us. Jesus, looking at him, he loved him enough to tell him the truth. If you're a parent, you know what that feels like. Maybe you've got a good friend that you've loved enough to tell the truth to, even though you knew it would be hard for them to hear. Looks at him and says, you lack one thing. Go and sell all that you have and give to the poor. You'll have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. Disheartened by the saying, grieved is what it means. Saddened. Stunned by the saying. He went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So the question that's begged by this encounter is, why did this man walk away grieved? Here's why. Jesus obliterates what he has worked so hard to build as a good life. He has successfully done enough to be, according to human standards, first. But the way that the kingdom of God works is the first will be last and the last will be first. This man has wealth. Now, few people that were Jewish in this day had wealth. In fact, 70% of them would have been considered as being living below what's called the bread line. 70% of them struggled to have enough money to put bread on the table to eat. And the common feeling in this day and in ours is that if a person had money, it was a reward from God for being good. In fact, a little bit later, Jesus is talking with his disciples, and when the disciples are beginning to understand that just because this man had money, it didn't mean that he was right with God, they were amazed. They were exceedingly astonished, the scriptures say. Look at verse 23. How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And in this day, people would have thought, if you have money and possessions, then God must love you more, and so it's going to be easier for you to enter into this kingdom that Jesus is establishing. Verse 24, 25, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Camel, very simply, a large animal, the eye of a needle, very small things. It's impossible. Why is that? Here's why. Because somewhere deep inside every person is the belief that possessions mean God loves us more. And the trick here is that possessions, we tend to believe that our possessions will satisfy our deep desire for a meaningful life. But the problem is that money can provide a false sense of security. We might say, if I had more money, I would be safe. This guy thought he was safe. He was secure. He was just looking for that little thing to add to his life. But the reality is, the more money a person has, the less secure they feel, really. Why? Because they have more to lose. And the trick with money, possessions, is that there's never really enough to keep us from believing that we need more. Money tends to magnify the temptations that keep us from God. I want to be clear about something. Nowhere in the Bible does it say it is wrong to be rich. And there are stories in the Bible about people who had a life-changing encounter with Jesus, and Jesus did not require them to become poor to follow him. So this isn't about making you feel bad if you have a lot of money or a lot of possessions. Instead, what the scripture is doing is pointing out the truth that the more we have, the more we are tempted to make possessions our God. And as I was thinking about this in my own life, it occurred to me that this may be one reason that the Bible commands that people, believers, followers of Christ, when they earn money, that the first part of it is given back to God. Before we spend the rest of our money on things, we're to give God our things. And in doing so, in some ways, what we're ultimately saying is, I'm going to give the first part to you, God. And in doing so, it's a way of submitting the rest to you, because it's all yours. For this rich man, money was his God. And you might think to yourself, boy, Jesus is so cruel, probably embarrassed this guy. I mean, he was popular. He had money. He knew the law, and he was morally upstanding. How cruel of Jesus to grieve this man by requiring him to do such a thing. But as I mentioned, the scriptures say that Jesus loved him. And the most loving thing that Jesus could do in this moment was to pierce through this man's self-made exterior and get to his heart, where upon the throne was not God. Instead, it was money. His love of money was the cancer killing him. And he didn't even realize it. While others saw his resources as a sign of blessing, they were, in fact, a thing keeping him from God. So when Jesus said to him, give away all your possessions, follow me, he walked away grieved. His built-up reality, which was, I am going to be a good person. I'm going to do the right things. And if I have a little bit of Jesus in my life, I should be okay for eternal life was obliterated. Because the way the kingdom works is so different. You see, Christianity is not in addition to your good way of life. Now, hold on here. I'm about to love you by telling you the truth. Christianity is not in addition to your good way of life. It is not a finishing touch or a furnishing of your good life. The truth is that your life may be good relative to others, but it doesn't even come close to being good enough to get to God. God alone is good. Christianity is not in addition to your good way of life. It's not a furnishing, a finished touch. It's not the cherry on the top. That's not the way that Jesus talks about when he invites people into his kingdom. Instead, here's what it is. Christianity is a death of your life and rebirth into a new life with Jesus. It is something you receive from God because you acknowledge there's nothing that you can do for God. Paul talks about this in Colossians in these two verses that make it very clear the crisp, dramatic difference between being apart from God and being with God. Here's what it says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. God has, through Christ, delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You see, Christianity is not just a moral encouragement. Let's live like Jesus does. No. Christianity and following Jesus means that on the throne of our hearts is Christ alone. It's a revolutionary kind of change. And frankly, I think this is where many of our churches and people who claim the name of Christ get in trouble. It's because we want to maintain and keep our lives as best as we can, build them up, and then we're going to kind of put Jesus in the places where we struggle. No. Christianity says our sense of being able to build a life that's just almost good enough is over. And Jesus says, now I get to build the kind of life in you and through you that I want. Are you with me? So this is the real Jesus that the man encounters. And the reason that he walked away grieved is because he wanted to continue worshiping money. And here's the thing about when we encounter the real Jesus, and this is a choice that all of us will make this morning. We either walk with Jesus hopeful or we walk away grieved. So let me ask you a question. Who or what is on the throne of your heart? We're all tempted to trust our riches, whatever they are, and not God. And every once in a while, something gets near the throne of our heart and starts trying to climb up onto it, kind of move God out. Some of you are right there. Is it money? And a way that you can diagnose whether or not it's money and possessions, and this is one of the trickiest ones because you do need money to survive. So you cannot say, I'm going to completely eliminate money and possessions from my life, right? One way that you can diagnose whether or not money is the thing on the throne of your life and putting Jesus kind of to the side as needed is, do you joyfully give the first fruits of what God provides for you through your work to God? In the kingdom of God, the more we give, the more we gain. And also, our hearts follow our money. We give the first fruits of our money to the Lord, our hearts are more inclined to God. So if that's impossible for you, difficult for you, or you haven't been doing it, it may in fact reveal that what's on the throne of your heart is money, or what may be there is security. A sense that I have to take care of myself. Maybe that's on the throne of your heart. Here's how you can identify what's there, actually. What's on the throne of your heart? What is the thing that if you were run up to Jesus and you were to say, Jesus, I've been a good person, I've done good things, I'm okay according to human standards, what else do I have to do? This is the thing that Jesus would say to you, you have to give up to follow him. What would that thing be? Here's how you can identify what that is. Whenever you're stressed, whenever you're troubled, what do you run to? When you're having a bad day, what do you go to? And it could be something as simple as another person. And there's nothing wrong with being in community, and we very much want to cultivate healthy relationships with here. But if you're dependent primarily on another person to meet your deep need for joy, then there is a problem. That person may in fact be on the throne of your heart. Is it some kind of food or drink? Is it achievement? That's the one that I tend to feel creeping onto the throne of my heart. When I'm struggling, when I'm stressed, what I tend to do is go, I need to succeed in something so I can feel better about myself. Just being honest. Is it sports? And the way we can identify that thing, again, is what do you run to when you're having a bad day? Or is your first movement whenever you have a need to go, God, I trust you. God, I need you. Jesus, help me. God, I'm going to wait on you to provide for this. God, I'm going to go to your word for hope and inspiration. I mean, I'm tempted, God, to go to Netflix, but instead what I'm going to do is go to your word. I don't want to escape this reality that feels difficult. Instead, I want to go to a place where there is light and hope, because I believe that in your word, what's revealed is who Jesus is, and that's what I need in this moment. So are you willing to give that up so that you can follow Jesus Christ? And you might be feeling, as I mentioned earlier, you might be feeling in your heart right now some tension, like, oh man, that's the kind of grief that this rich young man felt. It's the kind of grief that I feel as I've thought about this, and even as I preach it and I think about the things around the throne of my own heart that are trying to crawl up on there and sit there in place of Jesus, and I start trying to think about getting rid of those things or putting those things to death, and you might even say, it's too much, I cannot do it. You may in fact walk away from here grieved. We hear Jesus say, you have to be willing to give up everything. That becomes very personal, because Jesus is not just an add-on to our lives. And the reason that the most loving thing that Jesus can do for us is call us out on what's on the throne of our hearts is because getting to God isn't about just assembling some good things to become the right kind of person that God will look at and go, oh, you're not so bad, so come on. Good will not work. Only God is good. The exchange happens when we surrender our entire lives to him. Jesus is saying, rich young man, you think that you have everything, but you need a little bit of Jesus. And so if I give you a little bit of what you're looking for, then you'll be okay. But what I'm telling you is that you could get rid of everything in your life, and if you have me, it's enough. This is the kingdom message. This is the gospel message. And so a little bit later, Jesus is kind of with his disciples, and the disciples are just like us. I mean, they're like normal people trying to figure this stuff out, and they've kind of had the courage to leave things and follow Jesus. But here they are, and they are also stunned by what Jesus has said. And so they're like, Jesus, we've left everything to follow you. I mean, here we are, and things are difficult. Look what Jesus says. Here's the thing, because you think to yourself, but if I give up that one thing in my heart, what will happen? Listen, verse 29, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive a hundredfold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands and persecutions in the age to come, eternal life. There is a reward from God. I don't even know what that means. Does that mean that if I give up that one thing that's on my heart, then God, I'm going to go home and there's going to be a bigger house? I don't think so. Am I going to get new brothers and new sisters? I mean, I got plenty. I don't know that that necessarily means that, but I think what it means is that if I'm willing to give up everything, then Jesus will give us everything we need. That's enough. And whatever it is, I'll take it and trust that that is exactly what it means to be at peace with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Is anybody with me?
Amen.
So we receive this gift and this invitation from Jesus based on the merit of Jesus, not on our goodness. This is the gospel message, and this is what I'm asking you to consider. What is on the throne of your heart? Are you willing to give it up to God, or give it away, or put it to death, whatever it is, so that Jesus will be, you can follow Jesus. Will you do it? Some of you are here, and at some point in your life, you said, yes, God, forgive me of my sin. I want Jesus to be Lord of my life. And you begin to follow him, and then things begin to crawl up and kind of bump Jesus out. And so he's like, and every once in a while, come and learn about him at church, but he's really not on the throne of your heart. Repent of that. Turn away from that way of life, because it's not the kind of life that will give you a sense of eternal life. Still, others of you are here, and you've never repented of your sin and placed your faith in Jesus Christ. And what I would say to you, and I know this about most of you, you're a good person, but it's not enough. You will stand before God someday and give an account for your life, and you will say, but I did this good thing and that good thing, and I didn't treat people bad. And God will say, but still you were imperfect. You were still unable to live a completely righteous life. What I'm saying to you in this moment is that you ought to say, Jesus, I'll follow you. Does that mean that you're going to have to get rid of all your stuff? Not necessarily. I mean, it may. But what it means is that you're saying to God, God, I want for Jesus to be on the throne of my life. I want to experience the life in that way. And I promise you, if you do, someday when you're old and you're about to breathe your last breath, you'll lay your head on your pillow and you will say, hey, it was difficult at times. I had to give up more than I wanted to. But I know that I'll stand before God as a child of God, righteous, not because of my good works or good life or money, but because of Jesus. I promise you, you will experience that if you'll trust in Christ today. So think about these things. What is it for you? Now, I want to transition here for a bit, and I don't want to disturb what the Holy Spirit may be speaking to your heart, but as I was thinking about this, I thought to myself, as it relates to our church family, which is a living organism, is Jesus at the center of everything we do? And you would say, well, sure, we talk about him, and I mean, it's what the Christian church is, right? We open the Bible. But I started thinking to myself, like, okay, so is Jesus really at the center of everything that we do? Is he on the throne in this church? I mean, I was just asking the Spirit, like, God, help me to see it. If I don't see it, I want it to be true, but I don't see it. Because there's a temptation in church world to have on the throne of the church's heart achievement, success, recognition, money. And although I have not yet been convicted that this is an issue in this church, I really do think that we honor God in the way that we talk about and exalt Jesus. I do believe Jesus is the centerpiece of what we do on the throne of the heart of this church. It occurred to me that it would be a really beautiful thing if we did something going into the holiday season that demonstrated that we're not about those things. We're not about success and achievement and recognition, and we're not about money. And so one of the reasons that I celebrate with you today what Bridge Montrose has done is because we're celebrating something that will never have an impact on anybody coming in here. One of the reasons that I want you to know about what's happening in our partnership with this school is because this is a demonstration of doing good things that honor God when there'll be very little acknowledgement for it, and that's okay. But I also thought, what is something that we could do which would say, hey, money is not at the center of what's going on? Because in this community, I mean, this is a very generous group of people. Many of you are very generous, which we celebrate frequently and thank God for. And but there are people that we care very much about that are near us, that are ministering and planting a church that the community that they live in is much different than this one in terms of economically. So here's what I want us to do as a church. And we have a partner church that we have helped plant and supported for several years called Caruso Grace, which is in Northside Village. And we have a picture now, Sarah. Boom. So this is Pastor Sergio here. These are two young men from the neighborhood that have come out of difficult lives and met Jesus. This is one of the elders, other pastors, and his wife. This is the building they meet in. Now, Sergio and I are very close. I was in a conference a few years ago, and the speaker said, if you don't know any pastors that are a different ethnicity than you, you ought to become friends with one. And it was in a different city, and Sergio was sitting right next to me, and I was like, hermano, you know, and he was like, gringo, and I was like, all right, let's do this. And so we've built a really good relationship, and our church gives to them every month. Now, here's what I want you to understand about this church. This church is in a community that is plagued with gang violence. It's one of the communities near us. It's just on the north side of downtown. I mean, you could walk there in 30 minutes. I mean, it's very close from to here. It's dealing with social wrongs like homelessness, and that's not the only place that there are homeless people, but there are many of them there. There's a high rate of broken, divorced families, and the issue of alcoholism is rampant. And the deepest need in this community is a need that's very near and dear to our heart, and that's the issue of human trafficking. And so these are just a few of the reasons we've said, hey, not only do we care about what's going on, we feel that we ought to think about what is our responsibility in collaborating and helping plant churches and neighborhoods that are near us. And here's one reason that I feel extra stirred to help them is because the neighborhood that they're in financially really struggles. Here's an example. They have given per person per week, $6 to do ministry. Let me give you a little perspective here. The national average is $20. So the tithes and offerings that their people give is $6. And that's not just because they're stingy. In fact, percentage-wise, their people probably give more than most. But it's because it's an economically depleted community. You understand what I'm saying? Well, so I think we are in a church where in this church, you know how much is given per person per week on average? 70. Pretty awesome. Apparently, I'm the only one that thinks so. So that's awesome. Yeah. So here's what I think to myself. If we're about the kingdom of God being established in this city, I want to take some responsibility as a church that has some resources. And trust me, no one's here getting rich on this deal. And say, we care about them. We've had a 3-year relationship with them. I want to do more than send them a small check every month. So here's an idea and something that I will put out before you, and then we're going to do. All right. I would like for our church to give 10% of every dollar given between now and 30 days from now, the middle of December, to that church. 10%. So what's given to this church on a monthly basis, depending on whether or not the Texans are playing, is anywhere between $29,000 and $32,000. Okay? That's what the people of this church give to provide for the ministry of this church, right? And what's amazing about that is there are still some of you that are just learning the joy of giving. And so maybe even today you're like, you know what, I need to be more faithful with the tithe. And so I'm excited about what God will continue to do to stir up financially in the hearts of the people so that we can do the ministry God's called us to. But what I would love to do is say, we're going to give 10% of whatever that is. So if it happens that it's $32,000, we're going to give $3,200 to them. Let me tell you what $3,200 would do for them. And I asked Sergio, I said, if you had 10 grand, what would you do with it? Now, keep in mind, 10 grand is more, $6 per person per week is less than $20,000 a year for them that they're operating on as a church. You get the picture. So 10 grand to them would be a little bit of a game changer in terms of the next season of ministry. So I asked him, I said, what would you do if you had 10 grand? I didn't tell him. I said, hey, I don't have any money. You know, I'm just curious about these kinds of things and ask him. And it's true because I don't yet. And I said, what would you do with it? He said a few things. He said they would honor their leaders by treating them to a nice meal, $600. You know, it's amazing. Like, we're, you know, I can find somebody to give $600 if you want to honor your leaders. These people are laboring in the barrio for the kingdom, man. I mean, we care about that, right? He said he doesn't have insurance. This guy's pastoring. He's got five kids. He doesn't have insurance. We use some of it towards insurance. Like, no brainer, man. We want to be a part of that. You know, I don't know how we're going to do it. So he listed off four more things. One of the things that he said is he wants to do an outreach in the neighborhood to the youth, these gangbangers and drug dealers, and like do something. He doesn't even have the resources to do it. I go, man, we care about that. We don't just care about this. We care about the community, and we're going to be a part of that. And so here is exactly what I would like for us to do. Now, well, this is what we're going to do. Between now, this day, November 13th, and December the 13th, every dollar that's given, we're going to give 10% of it to the Lord. And it's a little bit of a step of faith for us because, you know, we do have expenses as a church also. And so if it's less is given, then I'll have to cut Andrew's salary in half. And so I know he'll be praying in the next month that God will provide. But I would like for you and for us as a church to say, you know what? What's at the center of our hearts is the thing that's at the center of God's heart, and that is seeing people come to Jesus. And this is a very practical way that we can do this outside the walls of our church, and they'll do ministry that will impact people's lives that will never come in here. That, to me, sounds like some kingdom work. What is on the throne of your heart? Will you get rid of it so you can follow Jesus? Let's pray and think on these things. God Almighty, we love you. I did my best this morning. I pray you'd be honored. God, we want to respond to you. If you're here just with your head bowed and you've never crossed the line of faith in Jesus, inviting him to be on the throne of your heart, do it today. Don't waste another day trying to be good for God. What a waste. See, what happens when Jesus gets on the throne of your heart, you begin to do things good, not to earn God's favor, but in response to God's favor. Will you take that step of faith this morning? For the rest of you, what has crawled up onto the throne of your heart and is trying to push Jesus off? What is it? What's the thing you run to when you're sad or mad or angry? What is it? Repent of it. Be honest to God. He already knows it's there. And ask him to give you the strength to help. And commit to yourself that you're going to tell somebody this week about that so that they can help you too. Let's respond by singing this song. And then after this song, we're going to have a time of taking of the Lord's Supper.